We'd like to say tonight, thankful again to be here, thankful to see each one of us come out and be a part of the service. Maybe there's several visitors here tonight. We're thankful to see you. I do ask you to be much in prayer for me tonight, that I can get across the thought the Lord's placed upon my heart and get it across in a way that would honor and please Him above all. If you want to read along tonight, I'm going to start in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 10. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10. Before we begin, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the good day that you've blessed us with, the way you've been so good to us, dear Lord. Thank you for the good week that we've had so far. Thank you for your guiding hand through the week, dear Lord. I ask you to bless in the service tonight. I pray that you would help me and hold me up, help me with the message, dear Lord, that everything said and done here tonight could honor and please you. I know that if I'll be submissive to your will, you can use me, dear Lord. I pray that I would do that. I pray I would get myself out of the way. Just allow you to lead and guide me, dear Lord, in every way. Pray that much good can be accomplished for you, that you could be uplifted in everything said and done here tonight, dear Lord. I pray that we could be drawn closer to you as your people, that we would be more concerned for those that's unsaved. And I pray especially for them tonight, dear Lord, that above everything else in this life, they can see there's nothing more important than salvation. And that they can put their faith and trust in Christ while they have time to do so. We know time's getting short, dear Lord, and we pray that they wouldn't put it off. But tonight be the good night they could be saved. Again, I ask you to help me and hold me up, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 14, just kind of jump right into the scripture. This is just after the Queen of Sheba has come to visit Solomon. This is just after that. But jumping in right here at verse 14, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600 threescore and 6 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. Then King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side. That's just armrest is what that's referring to. Stays on either side and on the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. I'm going to stop reading there at the end of verse 27. As we back up and look through the kingdom of Solomon. I know he began his reign in about 970 B.C. is what we're told, what we read. And he reigned for approximately 40 years. And the reason I chose this passage to read is I want us to kind of get a glimpse of the extravagance of his kingdom and just how extravagant the kingdom was and what all he had as far as material possessions and how God had blessed him. As we start in verse 14, I'm going to kind of go through and look at several things and try to get a certain point across. It says the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 score and 6 talents of gold. If you go look up the value of a talent, what a talent is, it's just a weight of measurement is what it is. And you can check several different sources. I found a lot of varied opinions, at least from what I read and studied, and it depends on what the value of gold is at today's day. You know, just comparing it to today's numbers, though, a conservative estimate of what a talent of gold is $1.2 million. And that being said, if you figure that up, he's bringing in about $800 million a year in gold, what's coming in to him according to the scripture here. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do think it's interesting to note that the number of talents that was coming in to him was 666. And we all know that number represents man. That's a number of man. That's a number of rebellion. You can read over in Revelations where it's maybe the mark of the beast and even dealing with the Antichrist and different things like that. But, you know, it is interesting to note. And, you know, I could very easily see how this kind of money would cause a man to be exalted in himself, cause a man to be prideful. And, you know, I know a lot of people today that may have their hope and their security in money. But I'm going to tell you, that's a false hope, and that's a false security. But anyway, I'm going to kind of leave that alone. Just wanted to point that out. But there's several other things mentioned here. In verse 15, it starts off with beside. So roughly $800 million a year coming in there. And it says beside that. So besides that, he had of the merchant men and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. He's got other money coming in from these others here beside what he already had coming in. And it mentions the targets and the shields that he had made all of solid gold, and it tells how much gold went into all of them. Again, just looking at the extravagance of his kingdom and what all he had. It mentions here his throne, and a throne of ivory is what it was, and it was overlaid with gold, and it goes through the description of the throne, and it gives a lot of detail about it. And it comes down to the end of verse 20. It says, there was not the like made in any kingdom. There was not the like of this throne in any other kingdom around. It mentions that all his vessels that he had, all of the drinking vessels that he had were of solid gold. All of solid gold, pure gold. At the end of verse 21, it says none were of silver. There was none made of silver. They were all solid gold. It said as far as silver, it says it was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. That silver was nothing accounted of. What that means is silver was not even considered valuable. That there was so much gold in the kingdom. And so much wealth in the kingdom that silver was not even considered valuable. It mentions a navy that he had. And how the navy once every 3 years would bring in, it says, gold and silver. Ivory, apes, peacocks, all of these different things would come into him through the navy once a year. And verse 23 says, King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Very wealthy man. He exceeded all the kings of the earth at this point, again, for riches. We come on down, even on down in verse 24, it says, all the earth sought to Solomon. All of them came to Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And as they came, the Bible tells us that they brought gifts. They brought presents, every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. All of these different things even coming in from other categories. Again, I'm trying to get on your mind the wealth and the accumulation of things that he had and the extravagance of his kingdom. And how, just again, what all he had. Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen in verse 26. He had 1,400 chariots. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen is what it says. You just imagine that. I know you can go down and read, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And it mentions the fact that he had 4,000 horse dogs. And I can't imagine the people and the manpower and what all it took to take care of all that. But 4,000 stalls. We see in verse 27 that it says silver was made in Jerusalem to be as stones. To me, that just means very, very abundant as stones on the ground. That's how abundant silver was. And again, just to point out the wealth and the royalty and everything that he had. And I believe Solomon got to a point that he let this affect him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you can go back and read where kings were warned against accumulating all this wealth And they were warned against accumulating all the horses, and especially all the women and the wives and different things that we know led Solomon astray. They got him off into idolatry. And actually what he was doing in hoarding a lot of this up, he was violating God's command for kings. And it actually hurt the nation in some ways. You can go read over in 1 Kings, I believe it's the next couple of chapters, over in verse 12, with Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And the children of Israel come to him, and they basically just tell him, look, if you'll lighten our load, we'll serve you. Basically, your father had a burden on us. But if you'll lighten that load, we'll serve you the rest of our lives. And he refused to do it, of course. But see, in Solomon's having all this material possessions and all this abundance of things, there was two things required to keep all of that going. Number one, he had to have taxes to pay for all of that. He had to have workers to pay for all that and to keep up all of that he had. You know, you get a lot of property and stuff, and I've learned, I lived in Summerall, we had just a half acre there. And Brother Adam got 2 acres now. Sometimes that's a lot to keep up on Saturday. That'll keep you busy. But I can't imagine the abundance of things that Solomon had and the upkeep on all of these things. Just the horses and all alone, what it would have taken. But Samuel had actually warned the nation of Israel back in 1 Samuel 18. He had tried to warn them against having a king, warn against wanting a king. But they refused to listen. They said, we're going to have us a king. And he tried to talk them into letting the Lord be their king. And he tried to warn them. He told them, he said, look, this king's going to take your land. And he's going to make that his vineyards. He's going to take your daughters. And they're going to be his wives. He's going to take your sons. That's going to be his servants. He's going to take everything you got. But they said, we are going to have us a king, is pretty much what they said. And again, the reason for reading this tonight, just to kind of get your mind going a certain direction, for you to see the abundance of things that Solomon had and the wealth that he had. I want to read two verses, or a few verses in 2 Chronicles, if you want to look over here in chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, in verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. And that night God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I should give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. God says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And he says, I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And I read that to point this fact out. I believe by the Bible that Solomon's the richest man that's ever lived. I don't believe there's anybody before or anybody after that's ever had the abundance of wealth and possessions that he had. And God gave him wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And I believe he used it on the front end. I believe you can see in this passage that I just read was written before all this abundance of things. But we know God had given it to him. But originally, his heart was with God, and he desired to be close to God and in fellowship with God. And we know through the abundance of wives that he had. The Bible mentions that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, but they got him off into idolatry. They got him away from the Lord, and it affected him. Now, all that being said, I want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and look at some scriptures here that he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee. That means I will test thee or try thee. I will test thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the work that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I'm going to stop right there and again just kind of look through some of these things that what all Solomon gave his heart to. And what all he tested his heart with, tested himself with. Starts out, he mentions that he tested himself with myrrh. And what that is just pleasure. That's pleasure, that's worldly pleasure. Things of the world, gladness. He mentions that and he said it was vanity. He moves on then and talks about laughter. And he says that's mad. As far as regarding pleasure and mirth again, he said, what doeth this? As far as laughter and these things, he said, there's nothing to that. He mentions that he tried wine. Sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. I believe he tried drunkenness. And folly, it says. And that word folly just means foolishness. And he said, I basically just tried those things to see what was so good about them. He mentions that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. You know, there's a lot of people today that spend the majority of their life just caught up in drunkenness and foolishness. And it seems like that's very prevalent in the world that we live in today. You know, Solomon tried that. He said, there's nothing to that. He mentioned that he got off into building. He says, I made me great works. He built houses. He planted vineyards. Great works. He tried farming. He planted gardens. Planted orchards. Planted fruit trees. He tried that a while. Did the building, did the farming. Different forms of irrigation he mentions here. And something I want to stop just a minute to try to get across is when I say that Solomon gave himself to these things and he tried these things, what I want you to see tonight is that I believe that Solomon tried these things to the fullest potential that they could be tried. And when I say that, just to use a quick illustration or example, you know, if we look to the world for our joy, Brother Morgan, if I was going to take my family to Disney World and I was just going to carry them off over there, we're going to try to have a good time. We're going to look to something like that for our joy. You know, there's one thing that's going to hold me back that wouldn't hold Solomon back, his money. You know, I may get over there with my family and I'm not going to be able to try it to the full potential that it can be tried for lack of money. And in every aspect of my life, that would be the case. But what I'm trying to get across tonight is Solomon didn't have that problem. He was the richest man on the face of the earth. And when I believe when he says he tried these things, I believe he tried it to the fullest potential possible. And he really sought joy in these things. He goes on, he mentions that he had servants. He had maidens, small and great. He had the greatest cattle collection at this time ever known to man, more than anybody before him had ever had. He says he gathered up silver and gold. He heaped up all of this stuff to himself, silver and gold. He mentions peculiar treasures of kings. You know, you think about that, there's a lot of things people collect. We mentioned somebody collecting guns last night. I believe peculiar treasures among kings, just things that were unique that he collected, that he hoarded up to himself. And I can't imagine just the animal collection that he had. We've mentioned the horses and the cattle. And it mentioned that there, every 3 years, the ship of the Navy would bring him apes and peacocks and all these different things. But he tried all these different things. It goes on and mentions singers. Men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I believe he tried all types of music. I guess today he would have tried country and rap and everything we've got to offer that people seem to think so much of. He tried all of it. And I'm going to really focus on these last three verses here. He says, "Though I was great, though I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem." We mentioned a while ago, I believe he was the richest man on the face of the earth. He said, "I was great and increased all before me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from me." Whatever this man saw that he wanted, that he desired, he got it. He went out and got it. He got anything he wanted. He said, "I withheld not from my heart from any joy." And I believe that's worldly joy is what he's referring to here. But he says, "I didn't withhold myself from anything. I tried it all. And again, whatsoever my eyes desired, I got it." And I'm not going to go too far with that, but I believe that included women and everything. Again, the amount of wives that he had. But he tried it all. And he comes down to verse 11. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought." He said, "I looked on all of everything that I had done." And he says, "Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." He looked across at everything he'd done, looked on all his works, all his labor, everything he'd done. He says, "Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit." That word vanity, what that means, it means empty. It means worthless. That's what it means. It means absolutely worthless, meaningless. And I love the phrase, you actually go look up what vexation of spirit means, and it literally means chasing the wind. Solomon said it was just as if I was just chasing the wind with all of this stuff. No profit under the sun. Just a waste of a life, so to speak. And as I read this, I can't help but think a lot of times what our focus is on in this life. A lot of times we get caught up in all of this kind of stuff looking for joy and looking for happiness and looking for peace. And it's not there. It's not there. And I'm telling you, I can see people a lot of times that all they want is a new vehicle. And that's what they want more than anything. Something like that. And I'm going to tell you, go get it. And that's, boy, they tickle to death for about a week or two. And then the new wears off. And it's always something else and something else and something else. And I'm going to tell you, Satan would love to see you put your hope and put your joy in things. But it's never going to bring you the peace and joy that you're looking for. Material possessions won't. But Solomon had everything that this world has to offer is what I'm going to try to get across tonight. He said he kept absolutely nothing from himself. And we know again, he was the wealthiest man ever. And he said it all amounted to just empty and worthless. It all amounted to just chasing the wind. There's nothing to it. That was a waste of time. He said there's no joy in anything this world has to offer. It was all worthless and empty. I want to ask you tonight, what are you looking to for joy? What is your joy in tonight? What do you look to for joy? Is it worldly things? I can tell you this, I've tried that for a long time. I've tried worldly things for a long time. I've mentioned maybe a few times that was my desire, you know, from the time I was, I don't know, probably 15 to 25, I tried a lot of different things. Got off into a lot of worldly things. And you know, I can say this, that I finally found true joy one day, and it wasn't in any of those things. True joy is found in surrender to God. True joy is found at the foot of the cross, so to speak. I've heard that statement made before. I really like that. But true joy is found when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a statement, we all know it by heart. I'm going to read it anyway. At the end of his writings, at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he comes down to the end of all his writings. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, I've said all of this. And he said, it all boils down to this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Don't bring every work that we've committed in our life under judgment one day. But he said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. To fear God, to respect God. Surrender to God. I'm telling you tonight, if you're looking for joy, if you want true joy, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that with all honesty. I've tried a lot of these things. I got off into a lot of the things the world has to offer. And I looked for joy and I looked for peace a long time. And I'm telling you, the only way you'll ever have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through accepting Him. And I want to beg you tonight, as you go through life, this world's going to try to push you in all of these different things. I saw a sign one day that I used to pick at my brother. Brother Morgan knows him. He was a banker before he started preaching. And I went by down 49 one day and I saw a big sign. It was some bank sign and it said, such and such bank, whatever it was, but it said, financing your dreams since 1848 or whatever it had been at. And I said, you know, God didn't always promise us our dreams. But I can tell you, we live in a nation today that is so focused on material things. We live in a nation today that everybody's in debt, and it's all about image. And the national debt, last time I checked, was $18 trillion. It may be more than that. I can't remember. But I'm saying there's a lot of people looking to things of the world for joy. And I want to beg you, especially you young people, to not try all of these things and miss Jesus. Because none of these things are going to bring joy. He's the only one that's going to bring joy. And Solomon said, everything that this world has to offer is just vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all empty. It's all worthless. And again, you may not take my opinion for it, but Solomon was the wisest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. And I want to beg you to take his opinion for it. We're told in Colossians 3, verse 2, to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. To set our affections on heavenly things. And it's kind of neat. You look up that word affection, at least one definition that I found for it literally means mind. To set your mind on heavenly things. What is our minds normally on? As we run up and down the road, as we go through life, what is our minds normally on? And I'll confess to you, a lot of times mine is on worldly things. I'll be focused on worldly things. Paul says, set your mind on heavenly things, on things above. Focus on spiritual things, eternal things. We're to be laying up treasures in heaven. Again, what is your affection on tonight? What's your affection on? There's a lot of people caught up in worldly things. There's a lot of people spend a whole lot of time. I know because I was one of them for a long time, and I'm still affected by it every day. But we put a whole lot of focus on houses and vehicles and all of these worldly goods. And spend a whole lifetime working to try to maintain these things and just have this image. And it just amazes me. The more I think about it, the more it aggravates me that so many people are caught up in material possessions. And all of these things work their whole life for stuff that's going to go up in smoke one day. One day it's going to burn. There's going to be nothing left. And even to get caught up in the world. Again, I got caught up in it. I tell a lot of the young people, maybe this will be a blessing to some of you, but at County Line where I pastor, I told them, I said, I'm going to tell you my greatest desire for about 10 years of my life was to be popular, was to fit in with the world, was to be a part of a certain group or a certain clique or whatever you want to call it. I said, I put more focus on that than anything. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I did a real, real good job because I fit right in. I said, you couldn't tell me from the world. I said, everything they did, I did. And I look back and I invested all that time and all that effort into fitting in with a bunch of ungodly people. Like me and Brother Adam talked the other night, you know how many of them still in contact with me? Not me. Because you see who your true friends are, really and truthfully. But all of that time and effort that I spent on things that were just empty and meaningless and worthless. Brother Brad, I'd have been a whole lot better if I'd have spent that time in my Bible and in church. And reading and praying and working on getting, not necessarily working on getting saved, but not running from God, what I'm trying to get across, just surrendering, just giving up and trusting Christ. Again, I mentioned I ran for about 10 years. I got saved when I was 28. The more I look back on it, the more I regret it. That was all a waste of time. It was all meaningless and worthless. And that's one reason it's so personal to me, and I concern for you young people. Don't get caught up in this world. It seems very, very popular a lot of times, and everybody's got the desire to want to fit in. But I've told them where I pastor, have you really looked at this world? Do you really want to fit in with this world? Because there's not much good there that I can see. I want to beg you tonight to trust Christ. If you're here and unsaved, to trust Christ. That's where it's at. That's the meaning to life that I've found. And I can honestly say that. That is a fulfilling life to live a Christian, to serve Him every day of your life. I'll say this. You think about the way we keep time. You know, we've got B.C., which stands before Christ, is what that means. And then you've got A.D., which means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, what that means. And our whole way of keeping time is all revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all based around Him. The entire way of keeping time. And you can take this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the exact same way. It's all centered around Jesus. You've got the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, what that means, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. But our way of keeping time is centered around Christ. Our entire Bible is centered around Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, is your life centered around Him? Because that's meaningful. That's the true meaning of life. Tonight, if you're lost, I want to point you to Jesus. I want to beg you to trust Him. I mentioned this verse before, but He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. He's it. He's the door. He's the means of entrance. He's it. He's the way. And if you're ever going to go to heaven, you're going to go through Jesus. I think of a statement that Brother Clyde Cooper made. I hope I never forget it, but he said religion is kind of like snowballs. He said you can walk out and get any flavor you want. There's a church on every corner. And there's people that will tell you all you got to do to be saved is be baptized. And they'll tell you all you got to do is be a member of the church. Or they'll tell you all you got to do is repeat a prayer. Or maybe speak in tongues. But I'm going to tell you, none of that's salvation. Salvation is you give up and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. All you have to do is believe. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. I want to close. I want to read two or three verses in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, if you're here unsaved, I beg you to listen very closely to these verses. These are in red. They're very, very important. I know all the Bible's important, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. In verse 21, Matthew 7, He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Number one, what's the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that you get saved and you trust Christ. Amen. If that wasn't the Father's will, He'd have never sent Jesus down here. Amen. And I try to ask people, if there's any other way to salvation, why did Jesus have to die? Why did He have to go to the cross? Why did He have to endure that at Calvary? If there's any other way to go to heaven, why did He have to die and endure what He endured? 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of the Father, that you trust Christ. Come on down in verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I'm going to tell you, you can look around today, and there's a lot of people doing a lot of different things in the name of Jesus, and there's a lot of people claim to be Christians. And it doesn't take you long until you start comparing it to the Bible, and there's a lot of it garbage, just to be honest about it. There's a lot of it misleading. There's a lot of false doctrine. Amen. And I take it very, very personally because it's misleading people for all eternity. And again, there's one way to salvation. There's a lot of things done in His name, and look what He said. They're asking Him all these things. Have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out devils in Your name and done many wonderful works in Your name? And listen to His response. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, that's all it's about is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having that personal relationship with Him. And that's what I want to ask you tonight. Do you know Him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because again, He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the only way. And there's a lot of people will tell you several different ways to be saved. But again, all it's going to boil down to when you stand before Him is, do you know Him? Have you trusted Christ? He's the way tonight. I want to beg you, if you're here in loss, I want to beg you to trust Christ and be saved. Don't put it off. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We'll have a verse of the song. May God bless you. Thank you.
Little book, 197.
If you have a burden or a prayer request, feel free to come while we sing. Guaranteed a whole lot longer, dear Lord. We don't know, but we pray that you would help us, that we could be about your business every day of our life, that we could put lost souls ahead of everything else. Pray you would help us to do that, that we'd be more concerned. Pray you bless in the service even through the week, that we have the remainder of services through the week, dear Lord. I pray you bless that. Pray you bless each request that's been heard here tonight, each one here. Pray you bless, especially if the unsaved, if there's one here that's lost. Above everything else in life, they can see the need of Jesus. How important that is. There's a lot of decisions that we make in life on a daily basis, but there's none more important than trusting Christ, dear Lord. I pray you'd help them to see that, because that's going to determine their eternity forever and ever. I pray they could see the importance of it and they wouldn't put it off if you're burdened, dear Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the ways that I failed you even in the delivery of the message. I know I make faults and failures, dear Lord, and I know there's nothing good in me. I pray you would forgive me. I pray you would help the message. Nevertheless, that we could in our hearts and lives. Again, watch over us and keep us safe through the remainder of the week. Forgive us for the ways that we've failed you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're thankful for another good message tonight.
And I sit and think about, there hasn't been a message yet so far that Brother Clay has preached that I can't look at and say that I could do better with that in my life. And I'm just thankful to have messages like that. I'm thankful that Brother Clay would let the Lord use him. And we're just thankful for all those that could be here tonight, all of our visitors. I want to tell you we love you in the Lord, and come back and be with us anytime. If we can help you, please let us know. Ask you, even if you're not going to be here for the rest of the week, that you would continue to remember to pray for us and pray for Brother Clay, that we can continue to have a good revival. And we're just, again, thankful for all of God's blessings. Wonder if anyone would have any announcements or anything that would need to be made before we have our last song.
I'd like to invite anyone to come to Salem. Brother Adams is going to be with us the fourth Sunday in May.
Y'all hear this? Brother King?
Yeah, Brother Adam, I'd like to invite everyone to join us next week for our revival at Lilo. We have a different pastor each night. Thursday night, Brother Adam will be there. We'd love to have y'all come down and work with us.
Yes, sir. Y'all hear this? We've got two revivals we've been invited to. Are there any others? Any other announcements? If not, Brother Fred?
143. 143.